good part of the room clears out, huh? It's all right with me. What's that? That's the future, that's right. The future's out there getting ready for it. A few days ago, Wednesday morning, outside the Kane County Courthouse, myself and a team from Trinity Vineyard were inviting people for prayer. If they would like prayer, we'll pray for them. So I invited the guys who walked by, and he just said, "I'm Jewish." And I know what he means by that. He means, well, you don't want to pray for me. And I said, "I'll pray for you." And he stopped and turned to me and said, "Do you believe that stuff in the Bible?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "How about Jonah?" And I said, "You know, we have the tech to protect people from toxic environments, which is what you'd find in the belly of a great fish, some gastric acid. And we also have the tech to supply oxygen in environments where there isn't any oxygen. In terms of food and water, he wouldn't need food and water, not for 3 days. And I asked this guy, if we figured out how to do that now, do you think God could have figured out how to do it back then? This conversation, he just looked at me. This conversation was not going the way he thought expected the conversation to go. And he turned to go. I said, "Wait, let me read you a passage from the Old Testament." I was going to read to him Isaiah 23, which talks about the Messiah coming and dying for us. And he just said, "No," and he walked away. Over the last couple of centuries, there's been a lot of people who believe like that guy, that the story of Jonah is a fanciful story, like a fairy tale, a myth, that shouldn't be taken seriously because it's ridiculous to believe that Sunday school story actually took place in reality. I could tell you what Jesus thought about that. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees who answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus spoke of Jonah as an historical person and the incident with the great fish as an actual event. With that in mind, we're going to read the book of Jonah. Please note that this book is not like any of the other prophetic books in the Bible. The other prophetic books focus on the prophetic message. This prophetic book focuses on the prophet himself. It's not going to be up there. You just have to listen to me. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will guide us, will give a thought to us, that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from this fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should now I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" All right. Story begins with Jonah boarding a ship to flee to Tarshish. I'm going to give you a quiz now. See how much you were paying attention. I'm not going to wait for answers, though. What was Jonah fleeing from? The presence of the Lord. Why? The Lord wanted him to go and preach in Nineveh. Why didn't he want to preach there? Because he was afraid that they might repent and that God would relent of the disaster that was coming. Why did Jonah have that attitude? Now, the answer to that's not in the scriptures, but I'll tell you what I think. I believe that Jonah did not want to help the Ninevites because they were mortal enemies of Israel. Who wants to help their enemy escape God's punishment, escape God's judgment? Not Jonah. When they repented after his preaching, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He didn't want that to happen. And he was upset when it did happen. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah preferred to hate his enemy and not help them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus lived that out in his own life, and he wants us to do the same. Incidentally, the repentance of the people of Nineveh spared them, but not forever. About 100 years later, the prophet Nahum prophesied at a time when Nineveh refused to repent, and the Babylonians conquered them a few years later. Back to Jonah. So God called Jonah, and Jonah refused the call for personal reasons. God gave him a second chance. He interrupted his transit to Tarshish and got him thrown into a stormy sea. But that wasn't the end. God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God was giving Jonah a second chance by giving him an opportunity to repent. And after 3 days, he did. This was God being patient and working with his reluctant prophet. But when Jonah's mission is successful, he is upset enough to want to die. Not a very good attitude. God continues to be patient and work with him, appointing a plant and then appointing a worm and then appointing a scorching east wind to steer him to a better attitude. That's God's mercy. Here's what Tim Keller writes about it. At every point in the story, Jonah falls lower in the test, not only than other prophets before him, but also than the supposedly benighted profane pagans around him. Yet God continues to save him, be patient with him, work with him. Nevertheless, God does not just accept Jonah and leave him alone. Here we see God's righteousness and love working together. He is both too holy and too loving to either destroy Jonah or to allow Jonah to remain as he is. And God is also too holy and too loving to allow us to remain as we are. See, we are more like Jonah than we care to admit. We've all fallen short in our lives, but God gives us the biggest second chance possible by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this out of his love for us. Something you've read again and again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Even so, God continues to work with us. One of the ways is through discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him, that is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplined Jonah with a storm and a great fish. And Jonah repented and completed his mission. But then God worked on his attitude with a plant, a worm, and a scorching wind. God is too holy and too loving to allow Jonah to remain as he was. If God was holy and not loving, Jonah would have perished in chapter 1. He's not paying attention to me. That's the end. If he was holy and not loving. If God was loving and not holy, Jonah would have gone on to a good life in Tarshish. If he was loving and not holy. All right. We don't know how Jonah responded to the plant, worm, and wind sequence. The story just ends. God treats us in the same way. He is too holy and too loving to allow us to remain as we are. This concept is countercultural in our present society. Much of our society believes that if God loves us, he wants us to remain as we are. And he'll bless us as we remain as we are. But he's too loving and he's too holy for that. In reality, he is too holy and too loving to allow us to remain as we are. In so many cases, his dreams for us are better than our own. We know how Jonah responded to the first time God worked with him. We don't know how he responded the next time God worked with him. The big question before us is, how will you and I respond when God works with us? Please rise. Lord, we thank and praise you for your love for us. And we thank and praise you for your holiness. And Lord, even though it may be sometimes a painful journey, we are thankful that you do not allow us to remain as we are. If sometimes you think, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. That's why I do this. Don't think that. God is too holy and loving to let you stay that way. And he'll work with you and move you along. Move you along. You don't want to just stay parked in a bad spot. I sure don't. But while we're on this earth, he works with us like he worked with the prophet Jonah. We're more like him than we might think. So I'm going to pray now that he do that. And if you're in favor of that, God doing that, working with you, tell him that's what you want in your heart. Oh, Lord, sovereign Lord, we see your mercy and your justice again and again. See how you worked with Jonah and disciplined him. And we're glad to see that he responded to the call to Nineveh. And we wonder how he responded to when you wanted to give him an attitudinal adjustment. The story just ends. That leaves us with a question. That question is staring us in the face. How will we respond when God works with us, when you work with us, O Lord, to move us from where we are to a better place, to a place of greater love and greater holiness. So we invite the Holy Spirit to come upon us now and to reveal to every one of us here where we need to cooperate with your working with us. And Lord, even as we sang, we say, yes, Lord. Mold us, make us. We say, yes, Lord. We sang it, and now we pray it. Come, Holy Spirit, and form us to be the people that you created us to be. Come, Holy Spirit. Just allow the Spirit to work in your heart now. If he's pointing things out to you, pay attention. You think you've blown it too badly? No, you haven't. You're still alive. You didn't drown in that sea. God may appoint some kind of equivalent of a great fish to make life unpleasant for you for a while, but the intention is to bring you to a better place. Not just to cast you off and forget you. Oh, that guy blew it. I'm done. Nope. The fact that you're still here shows that he's not done with you. And it's a wonderful thing that he's not. I know it is for me. I am so glad for the change he's made in my life. And I'm so looking forward to the changes he has planned for me in the future. It's just wonderful walking with Jesus. And don't forget, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. thank you, O Lord, for your goodness, for your steadfast love endures forever. Amen.